But I think he would have rather made the choice, but the people made the choice instead, and they selected Saul. And as we'll see, Saul was probably not the man after God's own heart. And after Saul was removed, after he died, then God was after to, God was able to put the man after God's own heart in the kingship. So whatever opinion you choose to accept, both could possibly be correct. But to understand why God was a man after God said David was a man after God's own heart, we need to look at, I think, some characteristics. This is an exalted position, you know, for God to declare a man someone after his own heart is pretty exalted. And I think the answer is in Acts 13:22 when he says, David will do whatever I want him to do. And I believe that when you look at David's life through the Old Testament and the Psalms, it's obvious that David was a committed man. And we learn much of David's character, actually, in the book of Psalms, because he opened up his life for all to see. And when you look at that, you'll see it's a portrait of both success and failure. I think that what made David just maybe a cut above is that his heart was pointed towards God. He had a deep desire to follow God's will and to do everything God wanted him to do. And that way he was a man after God's own heart. So let's look at some of the characteristics of David's life to discover what that entails. I think perhaps one of the parts why David is called a man after God's own heart, he had absolute faith in God. And I don't know that it's illustrated anywhere better than in 1 Samuel 17. And the story we know so well and appreciate so much is David, as that young shepherd boy, fearlessly slew the Philistine, Goliath. Shortly before that duel took place, I think we can see David's faith when he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." That's in verse 37. I think even at this early point, David was aware that God was in control of his life. And he had faith that David would be delivered by the one and only God. Otherwise, how would you venture into such a situation? David knew early on that God could be trusted and obeyed. And in scriptures, we see, I think, that David's faith pleased God. And whenever we please God, even today, we're going to be rewarded by God for our faithfulness. Now, another reason that I think that David was a man after God's own heart is he absolutely loved God's law. If you look at the 150 or so Psalms, we see that David is credited with writing at least half of those. And if you look at his life through the troubling times and through the good times, David repeatedly mentioned how much he loved God's perfect law or his perfect word. Psalms 119:47 comes to mind. "For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." He has such an adoration for God's word. And also David mentions that he meditates on God's statutes. And I know we do that today. We try. You know, we would do well not only to read the word of God, but also to think on it throughout the day. And the truth is God loves us to think about him. In Psalms 119, 2 and 3, he says, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways." Now, another way, another characteristic is he was truly thankful. "I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds." Now, I don't know any person who really, whose life was marked by seasons of great peace and prosperity, but also there was fear and despair during his kingship. But all of these seasons, through all of them, he never forgot to thank God for what he had. And I think that thankfulness is probably one of his finest characteristics. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." That's from Psalms 100. Now, I take great pleasure in David, because then there came that time in the spring of his sin with Bathsheba, and that's recorded in 2 Samuel 11:2. You know, the mighty fall hard, and David's sin included adultery, lying, and even murder. And sometimes I think about my pitiful life and my sins, but I do take some comfort in when I measure myself against adultery and murder. I still sin, and I'm still as guilty as the next person, but I do take some comfort in God saying that even with all of this, because of David's contrite heart and his repentance and asking for forgiveness, he was forgiven of that and could be called a man after God's own heart, even with those sins. He admitted it to Nathan when he was confronted, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put your way, your sin, you will not die." And admitting is one thing, owning up to our sin is one thing, but repentance, I think, is the other half. And David did that as well. And Psalms 51 is David's prayer of repentance to God. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So, before I conclude, I wanted to add one other thing that I think is noteworthy about David. David also was a man of compassion. I think that when we look at the character of the Father, the character of Christ, I think all of us can say wholeheartedly that this Father of ours is full of compassion. Now, how do I relate that to David? Well, it was common at the time when one king fell and another took its place. It was customary at that time that when a ruler was defeated, that his family would be killed as well. So there would be no lineage of that ruler left to reclaim the throne. So when David found himself as the king, he, 2 Samuel 4, he asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's lineage, of Jonathan's? Is there anyone left?" And if we find out that, yes, there was a descendant, It was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul, and his name was Mephibosheth. We don't learn about Mephibosheth a lot, but when Jonathan and Saul perished at the hands of the Philistines at Mount Gilboa, when news came to of that death, his mother tried to flee with him, and there was an accident which left Mephibosheth lame in both feet. In 2 Samuel 4:4, it says that Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse, not his mother, his nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried away, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. So, what happened to this son of Jonathan? He had grown up himself and had a son of his own when King David inquired of his whereabouts. We know how close a relationship that King David and Jonathan had, and they became close friends and really were as brothers. Because of their relationship and an oath that David had made to Jonathan, he wanted to honor it by finding and caring for Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Now, one of Saul's servants was questioned and told David of the young man's location. And Mephibosheth was summoned to appear before the king. Now, what do you think might have gone through this young man's head when he was going to be summoned? It could certainly be good news, or it could be bad news, because Mephibosheth would have certainly known of the tradition of wiping out the relatives of the former king. But he was afraid, I believe, but he came not knowing if he would be killed or what might happen to him. He was a cripple. He had lost his heritage, if you think about it. And he even lived in a desolate place named Lo-Debar. Now, when I looked up what Lo-Debar means, it means land of nothing. So this son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth had been reduced to having nothing. Now, 2 Samuel 9 describes the meeting of Mephibosheth and King David. He humbly bowed before David, and immediately David told him not to be afraid. How that must have comforted this young man. He said, "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father. Eat at my table." Now, Mephibosheth bowed and asked David why he would notice a dead dog like me. In verse 8, Mephibosheth was made the promise that he would be honored with restoration of profits from his grandfather's wealth and would always eat at the king's table. Now, this was totally despite his low self-worth, his physical handicap, and shame really brought to him by his grandfather's sins, defeat, and suicide. Now, why did I say that? Because he is a wonderful example of redemption that are available to those who come humbly before the King of Kings. He came before King David, but we ourselves can be like Mephibosheth and come humbly before our King, the King of Kings. No matter really if we have been found shameful and rejected or handicapped, hurt, regardless of our backgrounds, we're offered an inheritance of royalty, actually. And when one accepts Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, we become children of God. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So I just wanted to, share this short lesson, actually. I've always learned when I run out of words, it's time to hush instead of dragging something on. So I won't take much of your time, but I want you to just think about, try to put yourself back in time and imagine yourself in the dining room of King David. In comes his commander of the army, and he takes his seat. In comes the queen and is seated. In comes who knows how many special people to sit down and dine at the king's table. And guess what? Mephibosheth is brought in and sat down at the king's table. What a picture of compassion and mercy. And such is the man with the heart of God. So that's really all I have. Any questions that you have, maybe Brad can open that up. And maybe one of the panel here can answer it. I don't hear much. All right. Well, I guess this is time for me to thank you for joining and listening. And I see a lot of my friends out there and that came to support me, and I appreciate that being my first message. So if nothing further, let's end with a word of prayer, please. Kind Father, I am thankful for your Bible that is a record of the beginning, the fall, the life of your people, the record of their character, their failings, and then the wonderful gospel news of the decision that your son would pay the price for our sins. I am thankful for the story of David that shows me that I can sin. I can sin deeply and really fall hard, but if I am repentant and contrite, that you will forgive me and accept me as your son. Father, I am thankful for my body of believers at Brooks. I yearn and I hope for the time that we can get back together and see one another and hug one another. This has been so difficult. It's exactly the opposite of what Christians want to do, need to do, and yearn to do. And I pray that you will step in, if you will, not if you can, if you would, and stamp out this plague from among us so that we can get back together and meet, love one another, and be there for each other at this time. There are so many that are struggling with this time, being alone, when perhaps the church is the only family they have. And I pray for those that you will fill their hearts with love. And Father, I ask that you be with all of us as we go through this week. I ask that we will reflect on the man David, his love for you, his willingness to love your law and to meditate on it day and night. I ask that you forgive me of my sins And I ask that you be with us as we walk the walk and talk the talk of your Son. I ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Don.
One thing before we before the group disbands, just want to put in another plug. As a reminder, there is a survey that's been sent out. And if you have not yet participated in that survey, we'd like to hear from you on that. And this is really trying to get to the spiritual welfare of everyone out there and what we need to better encourage you in your spiritual walk. So if you would complete that survey for us, that would be helpful. And also, we want to encourage everyone on this Lord's Day and the Lord's days to come, since we are not meeting at 700 Brooks Avenue right now, we want to do that as soon as we're able, but we are encouraging everyone to try to find small groups as you are comfortable in doing so, to gather in small groups either virtually like this or in person if you are comfortable with how that can be done. So just want to put in a plug for that, as we want to promote small group gatherings at least as worship times until we're able to gather again. So just put that word out there to you. Thanks for your words of encouragement this morning, Don.
Thank you, Brad. I hope they were.
All right. Love y'all.